We'll continue our study in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 today. We continue to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. This particular portion is often referred to as the Beatitudes. Again, that word is from the Latin word meaning blessings. Matthew chapter 5. Would you stand with me as I read God's Word? We'll start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the salvation you've given us, salvation from the wrath to come. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace upon us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to worship you, to meet together and freely study your word. Father, I pray that we will focus intently upon your word this morning, and that you will have your way with us. The Father, that your spirit will convict us. The Father, that we would become more like Jesus. We love you, Father. We are your people, and this is your time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is mercy? Often we kind of get mercy and grace confused a bit, I believe, so I think it's worth taking a few minutes and defining the two. Grace. Grace is often defined as unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Getting something good we don't deserve. Grace. Unmerited favor. Mercy is a bit different. Mercy is unmerited escape. Mercy is unmerited escape. Not getting something bad that we do deserve. See the difference? Mercy is unmerited escape. Not getting something bad we do deserve. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we experience both God's mercy and God's grace. God graciously grants us, as a born-again Christian, a place in heaven. We have guaranteed reservations for us in heaven to spend eternity in paradise. We call that eternal life. We also receive mercy. God spares us. He pardons us legally, a criminal pardon for those crimes that we've committed against him. And we escape the wrath to come, the punishment that we've earned because of our sins. Mercy and grace. When we understand the mercy that God has given us, when we understand the pardon for our crimes against God, his pardon for us against him for our sins, when we truly understand the depths degrees of God's mercy, the mercy that he so graciously bestowed upon us. When we understand God's mercy, we desire to be merciful. We desire to be merciful. We desire to spare those who haven't been pardoned, those who are still facing that same wrath to come. We develop a compassion for the unrighteous. Does that make sense? As we understand the mercy God has given us, it causes us to have a compassion for the unrighteous. It causes us to care enough to share. To care enough to share the message of Christ with others. To share our faith in Christ with others. That's being merciful. Understanding our previous position without Christ. Understanding the severity of the consequences of our sins. Understanding that mercy, how God has unmerited escape. Has he given us unmerited escape from that wrath to come? That causes us to do two things. Those of you who are here, who are born again Christians, we've experienced the grace and the mercy, and we understand where we were without Christ. Bankrupt spiritually, poor in spirit. We understand that. And we understand the mercy that he's given us. We understand the severity of the situation we were in without Christ. It causes us, it motivates us in two ways. First, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm eternally grateful for God's mercy. It causes us, in us, a gratitude. We thank God for his love that motivated him. We thank God for his son who was obedient, who paid the price as a substitute for us. But it also causes us, motivates us, to have compassion for those who are still unrighteous. Does that make sense? And we have a desire for others to know the same mercy, to experience the same mercy that we too have experienced. The reality is, the unrighteous, those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, the unrighteous, they are still condemned. They're still on the path to receive the wrath of God. In their present states, they are not pardoned for their crimes against God. They are still under the sentence of eternity burning in a lake of fire. We call them lost, don't we? You ever heard that term, the lost? Guys, they are more than just lost. They are utterly condemned, doomed in their present state. They are at the very jaws, the very fringe, the very edge of hell itself. And at any moment, if they die, they will receive the wrath of God. They're more than just lost. You see, they're standing, the desperate situation that they're truly in. Those who are not born again Christians. And as Christians, we're to be merciful. A characteristic of the truly righteous is being merciful. So what does that mean, being merciful? The term merciful here in our text, in the original Greek, it means literally to rescue the helpless. To rescue the helpless. It's a form of compassion. Specifically, it has the thought of being tender-hearted and move to action. Rescuing the helpless. Jesus is talking about godly compassion. Spiritual compassion. Our understanding the mercy we've received and having a compassion, a godly compassion, a spiritual compassion for those that haven't received God's mercy. Our being merciful is not just a feeling or a thought. It's active mercy. It's action. It's understanding that people are dying without Christ. And it's us taking action. Being merciful is taking action. What happens to those people who die without Jesus Christ? What? Where do they go? Somebody, be brave enough. They go to hell. People without Jesus Christ go to hell. Does that make you uncomfortable? I think it's uncomfortable just talking about it. I think it's uncomfortable here, mostly a group, a body of believers, for us to even speak it out loud. That's reality. It should make us uncomfortable. You know, we can't, when we look at someone physically in need, it's hard for us to turn our backs on them. I mean, I tried to think of several analogies this week, and I guess with all the winter and the cold, and, you know, I somehow sitting by the pool kind of came to my mind, and sitting at the beach, you know, just in a lounge chair, all tan, lathered up in suntan oil. Don't picture that. We're just basking in the sunshine, right? It was a nice thought this week. At the pool or at the lake or at the beach. And what if I'm sitting there? I'm all comfortable, man. And I hear a child saying, "Help, drown! I'm drowning, help me." And then I look up and there's a child in the pool gasping for air. Would I just lie back down in the lounge chair, apply another coat of suntan lotion, take another sip of lemonade? Would I do that? Man, what if my neighbor, what if I went outside and my neighbor's house is on fire? Well, that's interesting. Look, hey, Fred's house, it's got smoke coming out of it. Look, the roof, the whole roof's in flames now. Well, look, there's Fred and his whole family upstairs just trapped in the bedroom. Fascinating. Well, I got to go. Can we do that? But people, that's what we do every day. Spiritually speaking. You know, this Christmas holiday, over the holidays, we got a knock on our door late at night. I can't remember, like 10, 10:30 at night. A pounding on our door. I went to answer the door. There's my neighbor's daughter. I don't know, 8 years old maybe. "Help me, my dad's having a heart attack." I screamed for Kim because she's the nurse. And I ran to my neighbor's house. Yeah, me running, I know. In a panic, right? So I got help. Ran into their house, ran upstairs, ran to his bedroom, ran to get aspirin, made sure that 911 was called. Why? Because we care about people physically, don't we? We're supposed to. I didn't just shut the door and say, "Past my bedtime, sorry." Go to the other neighbor's house, little girl, maybe they can help you. I'm busy. I got guests over. That's not what we do, is it? Not what we should do. But every week, every day, we watch people spiritually drowning. We watch people in their houses spiritually burning, and it's on fire. And we say nothing. We do nothing. That's not being merciful. If we had godly compassion, spiritual compassion, we would take action. Godly compassion is diving in and trying to help. It's busting down that burning door and dragging people out. Selfishness. It's just saving yourself. I got my free ticket. Being merciful is saving others. Being merciful is caring enough to share your faith, share Christ. The word in our text, merciful, it's only used one other place in Scripture. So let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 2. I told you these Beatitudes are going to get harder and harder. As we look at God's expectations, they're more convicting. It's tough, isn't it? This week's a tough one. They're all tough on our own and our own strength. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Merciful. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus Christ, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. In verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things. Why? So that he might become a merciful, there's the word, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. To do what? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make payment. Substitutionary payment on Chip's behalf, on your behalf. Jesus, motivated by love, acted in mercy. And it's through Christ's mercy, his merciful actions, that we even have the opportunity to be saved from the wrath to come. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Back a few books to the left. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them who we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the before picture, before Christ. Verse 4, but God shows up, being rich in what? In mercy. Because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Dead in our sins and trespasses. By nature, children of wrath, the wrath to come. But God showed up being rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy. Titus 3:5 says God saved us according to his mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 says we are saved because of God's great mercy. We have been shown mercy, and in turn we are to be merciful. In turn we are to care enough to share. This saving mercy God has shown us, it affects us. It affects our perspective. Our attitude towards others, we no longer view them as we used to view them. We don't view people as we used to view people. We get a new pair of eyes in a number of ways when we get saved. So we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We get a new pair of eyes and we view people differently. We view them through the eyes of mercy, the eyes of God, the eyes of true righteousness. And we view people as they truly are spiritually. Helpless, spiritually bankrupt, helpless, and in need of rescuing. We no longer are focused on their actions or their personalities or their skin color or their socioeconomic standing. We don't view them for anything except what they are spiritually. We view through all that. Why? Because the truly righteous are actively being merciful. Because we view people now through the eyes of mercy. We view people as they have not received the mercy of God, yet they stand sentenced to eternal death. They are not pardoned like I'm pardoned for my sins. They will not escape the wrath to come like I am so mercifully escaped, as God has granted me, graciously granted me mercy. That's how we view people. It doesn't matter where they live, what their name is, what color their skin is, what accent they speak with, or where they came from, or whether they're rich or poor. We see them, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones states, as the slaves of hell and Satan. People at the very edge of hell itself. People like we used to be before we received mercy. John Wesley comments on this particular beatitude in this way. Quote, the more they are filled with the life of God, in other words, satisfied. Verse 6, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they're satisfied. The more they are filled with the life of God, the more tenderly will they be concerned for those who are still without God in the world, still dead in their trespasses and sins. God changes our perspective as we understand how He has been merciful to us. We have godly spiritual compassion for others, and we view them as they are spiritually. We can see through all the other stuff, all the pagan action and behavior. Some of that stuff we don't like. That's okay. We can separate the sin from the sinner. And we show mercy to the sinner compassionately. Because of God's mercy, I can now be merciful. I can demonstrate godly compassion and care enough to share. Let's look at some examples of being merciful. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Look at Paul again. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, because my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great, verse 2, I have great what? Sorrow and unceasing what? Grief in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul's tender-hearted compassion. The helpless. To rescue the helpless. I will trade places with these guys. If only my Jewish brethren would come to Christ. I would take the bullet for them. I would take the punishment for them. I myself would be cursed to hell if it meant these guys coming to Christ, being shown mercy. That's tender-hearted, spiritual, godly compassion. Look at Jesus. Go back to Matthew. We'll look ahead a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. Excuse me. Just get choked up about this stuff. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. This is the Matthew who penned the gospel according to Matthew. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. You get the picture? Jesus is eating dinner with tax collectors and sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" In verse 12, here's Jesus' response. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners." Jesus is saying, "Man, I am a spiritual doctor, and I'm here for the spiritually sick. In fact, why don't you guys go read Hosea 6:6, and Jesus paraphrased that. I desire compassion, not the traditional ritualistic sacrificial offerings. It's not the stuff that we do on the outside, you religious hypocrites, elite of the day. If you're truly righteous, you'd be merciful." And Jesus was demonstrating mercy by eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, man, Matthew didn't throw a bash at his house for the tax collectors because they were physically hungry, did he? And the tax collectors, they were the rich ones in town, right? These are the guys that were taking all the money, overtaxing people and pocketing extra. They were considered the traitors, the crooks. They had plenty of money. Wasn't the physical needs God was concerned with. It wasn't the physical needs Jesus was concerned with. Jesus said, "I am a spiritual doctor." And these guys, rich and poor, are spiritually poor, spiritually sick, and I'm showing compassion, godly compassion, to them. Jesus, much more concerned with the spiritual condition than he was the physical condition. God desires for us to be compassionate, godly compassion. Compassion that addresses the heart of the issue. People's heart. And their spiritual standing before a holy God. Jesus was merciful. He was looking at these guys as lost souls. Condemned spiritually. Worldly compassion says, "Feed the hungry, help the poor." Period. Worldly compassion says, "Feed the hungry, help the poor." Period. Godly compassion, merciful compassion, says, "Feed the hungry, help the poor, and care enough to share the message of Jesus Christ." You see the difference? If we just do acts of kindness, only, if we just do acts of kindness only, we're no different than the Red Cross, the Red Crescent, United Way, the Red Crescent, you know, Red Cross, you know the Red Cross. Well, in Muslim countries, they're the Red Crescent. In Kenya, I can take you to their office in Nairobi, it's called the Red Crescent because the cross is offensive because they don't share Christ. They only do acts of kindness. What separates the Church of Jesus Christ from just well-meaning, good acts of kindness is that we do kindness wrapped in the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are to be much more concerned over the spiritual condition of people than just only their physical condition. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do. That's being merciful. Jesus Christ is for the rich and the poor. You realize that? We don't wait till somebody's impoverished before they're ripe for the gospel. Jesus is not only for the poor people, that he's for the rich people too. It doesn't matter. Their physical condition It's their spiritual condition that counts. All men without Jesus Christ are spiritually bankrupt and in need of a Savior from the wrath to come. If we are truly, truly merciful, we would be busy sharing Christ with everyone. We would care enough to share. There is a difference. So what's the promised result? Back in our text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. The promised result of being merciful. Inward joy, contentment, blessed. Verse 7, it's mercy. Continued mercy. As we have a desire, a compassion for the lost souls of people, as we care enough to share, the promised result is a continual, continual mercy from God. So what about us? What about you? Are you merciful? Are you spiritually compassionate? Do you desire to rescue the helpless, the spiritually helpless? If so, what are we doing? What are you doing? This week, my challenge to you is to view everyone you meet through the eyes of mercy. Godly mercy. They're either someone saved who we need to encourage, or they're someone not saved, lost, condemned, on their way to hell. And we need to view them as spiritually drowning. They're trapped in a spiritual house that is burning and caving in all around them. And we need to have compassion to share Christ with them. We need to love them enough to tell them about Jesus. We need to love them enough to pull them out of the burning house. Dive in after the drowning child. This is the expectation of God. As Christians who wear his name, as the characteristics of the truly righteous, we need to live with urgency, love with truth, and care enough to share. Hard stuff, this truly righteous stuff from Jesus. But that's his expectations. Doesn't pull any punches. Direct. And expects us to live to those standards. Let's pray. I ask you to respond to God's word. In spite of the messenger. Father God, we love you. These are convicting, convicting words. And Father, we should feel guilty if we're not compassionately rescuing the spiritually helpless. Father, I pray that you would turn our guilt into action. You would turn our guilt into running to you, begging for forgiveness for the times we failed you. Where we've walked by the burning building and ignored it. We've just laid back down in the lounge chair, sipping lemonade. And Father, put a burning desire in our heart for the lost souls. Move us to action. Father, we love you. We are eternally grateful for all that you've done for us. I ask that we'll be courageous enough to love you back the way you desire to be loved. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.